right. Well, we're going to get into the Word of God in just a moment, but I want to thank you for attending this morning at New Testament Baptist Church. We're delighted you're here, especially our guests and visitors. Thank you for honoring us with your presence. You have come into a church. A church, by biblical definition, is an assembly of believers. So you are in a room full of people who, for the most part, have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in the Word of God, have believed upon that gospel, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and are now desiring to grow in His grace, be made more like Him with the help of the Holy Spirit. The songwriter of the song that we just sang says, "He touched me and made me whole. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole." When you have an encounter with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know it. And it will change you. It will open your eyes to see what you could not see before. It'll open your ears to hear what you could not hear before. It'll give you joy you never knew you could have. And you'll have fulfillment and meaning. And I hope that in your stay with us this morning, the Word of God will speak to your heart. And perhaps the gospel will be yours to believe today. And you walk away changed and singing, "He touched me and made me whole." We're so glad you're here. Let's take a moment to pray just before we open the Word of God, shall we? Father, thank you for your loving kindness and mercy to us in the past week, seeing us safely through our week, delivering us in many ways from things we were not even aware of that could be a danger or a threat. Thank you for providing our needs. Thank you for the fellowship we had with our family and within our home. Thank you for the opportunities to work and labor and serve one another. And now, Lord, we thank you for this service. Thank you for everyone who's come. And Lord, you know everyone in this room intimately. You are our Creator. You know the very thoughts and intents of our heart. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd be pleased to speak to every heart individually in a way that would bring forth fruit unto life everlasting. Father, bless your word and bless your people as they hear your word. Help us to take heed. Father, I need your strength and your grace and your blessing as I serve you in this capacity, in this hour. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to begin with me this morning to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Jesus is sending out his disciples to do the work of the gospel ministry. And I won't read the entire passage, but he warns them in verse number 16 with these words, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." So stop for a moment and think about that picture. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Do wolves like to eat sheep? Wolves are dangerous to sheep. Jesus said, "Your sheep, gentle, patient, kind, non-threatening, not harmful, but I'm sending you out to minister to those who are of another character, wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents." I don't know if you understand the meaning of that. We're not to be as a serpent, but we're to be wise as a serpent is wise. And a serpent is judged by those who study animals to be very good, especially good, at escaping danger, avoiding danger. They know how to stay out of harm's way. He said, I want you to be wise as serpents. Recognize where you are. Recognize the danger that is opposed to you, and be aware of that and avoid it, and then be as harmless as doves. You be kind and gracious, but be wary. Be aware of what's going on around you. This morning, With God's help, I want to preach to you as your pastor in a fashion that in which I wish to do a couple of things. Number one, to inform you, although I'm certain I will not give you the information or as much information as you need or as I would like to give you, but I will give you some. So I'm going to inform you. I'm going to warn you about the things of which I inform you, and I'm going to encourage you to be wise in this matter. So what is the topic at hand? It's AI, which is a short form of artificial intelligence. How many of you are familiar with the term AI or artificial intelligence? All right, a good number of you. I'm going to title the message this morning, AI, Man's Latest Attempt to Replace God. Man's latest attempt, it's not his first by any stretch of the imagination, but it's his latest attempt to replace God. I thought about this title, Man, Machines, and Their Maker. Man, Machines, and Their Maker. But nonetheless, let's ask God to help us and let's listen carefully and see what God will teach us. So if you want to turn there, I won't be there for a little bit yet, but we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 44. But let me define what I understand to be artificial intelligence. Let's start with the word artificial. The word artificial is pretty simple. It means not real, not natural, not original, a fake, something that looks or might be judged to be genuine, but it's not. Intelligence. Intelligence is the ability to gather knowledge, to gather facts and information, and then make decisions relating to what you have learned in terms of handling or responding to the environment in which you are. And I will assure you that what we identify today as artificial intelligence is intelligent, but it's not real. Now, hopefully you'll understand that as we go further. So let me give you a more technical definition. I don't think it's that technical, but artificial intelligence has been defined as the ability of a computer, that's a machine, or a program that's installed into the machine. So it's the ability of a computer or program or machine to think or learn. So it has the capacity to learn, and the expectation is that on the basis of what it learns, it is able to think. It's a program or computer system that thinks and learns in the same way as a human being. When we talk about advanced or what people expect to happen next in the field of artificial intelligence is the idea that there will be a point where man-made creations, this computer, this program, will overtake the man in terms of reasoning ability or problem solving, so that man becomes then unnecessary. The idea in that is that the machine, that which is created, can become wiser than its creator. And I would assure you that is not going to happen. That is not the case. We need to remember that whatever form artificial intelligence comes in, it only comes as a product of man's input. Man writes the program. Man gives it the information. It's able to take that information and process it very rapidly, and that's very useful and very helpful. But it cannot reason, and it has no soul, or no, some would say the word, use the word sentiality. In other words, it has no senses like a human being does. So it's artificial, it's not natural, it's man-made. When you're dealing with artificial intelligence, you may feel like and be made to believe that you're actually talking to a person, but you're not. You're talking to a machine. A machine is communicating with you based on the information given to that machine and based on that machine's ability to pick up on your life. But you're not talking to a person, and the voice you hear is not a real voice. It is computer generated. Everybody understand that? AI is just that. It's artificial, but it is intelligent. It has a great deal of knowledge. One of the more common forms recently, one of the most popular versions of artificial intelligence is something called ChatGPT. How many of you know that one? Have you heard that one, ChatGPT? All right, let me do this. Are you willing to, ready to identify yourself? How many of you have actually used ChatGPT? Okay, one, two, couple of you. All right, so ChatGPT is a very popular form of artificial intelligence. So chat, you understand chat, it means you're communicating, you're talking back and forth. This program and you are having a conversation, you're communicating. GPT stands for this, generative. So to generate something means to produce it, right? To generate something, to make something happen. Generative pre-trained transformer. So you have a machine that has been pre-trained. It has been given lots of data, lots and lots and lots and lots of data, and it has been pre-trained to anticipate when one word is used based on all the data that it's received, it can anticipate what comes next. And so it can transform. And when we mean generative, it means it generates, it comes up with stuff. In a word, in a sense, it thinks as if it were alive. So for example, if you had ChatGPT and you said to ChatGPT, I would like you to write me a sermon on the subject of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Within seconds, you would have a printed or a printable sermon on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that would basically be accurate. You would be extremely impressed. It would probably be better than you or I could do in a few moments because it has all of that data and information, is able to process it in milliseconds. And what you have, the sermon you have, are you listening, cannot be found anywhere else in the world. It will never be. You cannot find that sermon. It's totally original. The ChatGPT program generated that at your request from all the data that it has. And so you can't, you aren't violating a copyright. It's not giving you somebody else's sermon. It's actually writing the sermon. You could say to ChatGPT, draw me a picture and then describe it. You could say, draw me a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ with his angels or to the city of Jerusalem. And ChatGPT can take your language, your words, and come up with a picture and draw a picture that once again will be original and unique, nowhere to be found anywhere in the world. It's not copying anybody else. It simply takes the information available to it and generates the picture, and you can print the picture. It's amazing stuff. It can be a very useful tool. Now, it perhaps in this room, because there are so many of us that are up in years, we will never use it. We may be using it and not know it. We may be experiencing its effects and not know it. But it's very dangerous as well. It's helpful. It's a great tool, a useful tool, but it's also very dangerous. Like anything that man makes, it can be a good thing or used for an evil purpose. ChatGPT is very popular. Listen carefully. 100 million users in 2 months. It's introduced to the populace in 2 months, 100 million users. And it can understand and generate human-like answers to text and voice prompts. And because it's been trained on a huge amount of data, it can generate essays, articles, poetries, pictures. There are colleges and universities now that are no longer asking for essays or asking for document written, because a student now can just say, write me to ChatGPT, hey, write me a paper on such and such a subject. And again, instantaneously, in a matter of seconds, it will generate that. Again, it's original. It's not plagiarized. It's not copying from anybody. It will take
the information that's been programmed into it, produce that document. The student then can do it, and the student has no work, no study, no research whatsoever. That's not good, but that's how useful it can be. That's how beneficial it can be. In the next 25 years, artificial intelligence is expected to evolve to the point where it will know more on an intellectual level than any living human being. On an intellectual level. They say that in 50 to 100 years, and I believe these numbers are rapidly changing because this is multiplying exponentially. We're to the point now where artificial intelligence is reproducing intelligence itself, not having to be trained by someone or have that input. Again, I can't go into all the details. You can study it on your own, but I'm telling you, it's amazing. And in 50 to 100 years, they say that artificial intelligence will know more than the entire population of the planet. So if you can take all the written information of the world and expose it to this machine, to this program, all of that is there, and because of the way it's been created, it's able to access it in milliseconds. I mean, quickly, and generate information and send it around the world, literally in seconds, or even less than a second. Because of this amazing technology, an alarm is being raised. And it brings me to address the question with you, should I be afraid of it? An AI researcher by the name of Eliezer Yudkowsky has been working on artificial general intelligence since the year 2001, wrote in response to an open letter from many big names in the tech world who were calling for a moratorium on AI development for 6 months. So Bill Gates and I can't remember all the names, but all these great names in the computer industry, they wrote a letter calling for a moratorium on AI development for a period of 6 months. They said, wait a minute, we need to stop. We need to back up. We need to think about this. We need to take a break. And this is happening so rapidly, we're losing control. And they went to the United States Congress with that. The letter was signed by 1,125 people, including Elon Musk and Apple's co-founder Steve Wozniak. But his article, Yudkowsky, refused to sign that and wrote this article. He said, pausing AI development is not enough. We need to shut it all down. He said, I cannot sign the letter because it understates the seriousness of the situation and asks for too little to solve it. He wrote, many researchers steeped in these issues, including myself, expect that the most likely result of building a superhumanly smart AI under anything remotely like the current circumstances is that literally everyone on Earth will die. I hope that you are a student of the Bible and you recognize immediately as soon as you hear that statement that everyone on Earth will die. You know that is not going to happen. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. God has never yet been wrong in foretelling what our future is, and He's completely foretold the future, and that's not going to happen. So do you need to fear or be afraid? No. You need to be wise. Wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. Paul said to young Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. God doesn't want you to live in fear, and you need not live in fear. But there are those who are not saved who look at artificial intelligence and are scared to death what it portends for human future. We know who holds the future. Amen? Some people say, well, we don't need to worry about it because if it begins to get out of control, we'll just pull the plug. We'll just cut it off. Shut it down. You cannot do that. It's impossible. And let me just illustrate for a moment the impossibility of it. Facebook, which is not artificial intelligence, but uses some of it, but Facebook, I'm going to use as an example. It has 2.7 billion monthly active users. How many in this room are part of that? I am. Monthly active users, 2.7 billion. What's the population of the world right now? 7 billion? 8 billion? 8 billion. So we're well over a quarter of the Earth's population. Some of those users have developed addictive behavior toward the platform. They've built their entire business using the infrastructure of Facebook. Some of those users, user-only source of contact, the only source of contact for those users is with friends through the network. Most people can't even turn off their personal Facebook for a day or a week. Globally shutting down Facebook would destroy lives, especially in a time like this where public in-person activities are limited. So I ask you, how are you going to turn off Facebook when a violent 2.7 billion person social movement arises to prevent it from being turned off? You aren't. Economically, Facebook is valued at $720 billion. The board of directors is legally bound not to let anybody shut it off. With that much money in play, there's a huge economic barrier to turning it off. If you start trying to execute a plan to remove $720 billion, that money is going to fight back hard. All that I'm saying is this. There are those that are extremely alarmed and think it's dangerous and want the government to do something about it. They want to shut it down. It is not possible to shut it down. It will never be possible to shut it down. As the proverbial statement goes, the cat is out of the bag. Let me tell you what's happening with AI. Did you know that you can talk to Jesus face-to-face with AI? There is an AI-generated Jesus who will answer all your questions and will teach you if you want to go there. Do I think you should go there? Absolutely not. You are not talking to Jesus. You're talking to a machine that generates a picture of Jesus and generates responses to your questions and interacts with you as if it were Jesus, but it is not Jesus. In case you don't know, my beloved friend, you want to communicate with Jesus? He's the Word. This is the living Word. This book is all about him. In the New Testament, we read about his life, and we read him saying to the disciples, go back and search the Scriptures, the Old Testament, because these are they which testify of me. But you can. PETA, which is People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, an animal rights nonprofit organization, has taken it upon themselves to rewrite the book of Genesis. And they've rewritten it as a vegan manifesto. We'll not get into whether or not you should be vegan, but they think you should. And so they have rewritten the book of Genesis. Here's what it says, quote, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. He created animals of all shapes and sizes to live harmoniously with humans. Everyone marveled at their beauty and grace, and not a single thought of fur coats crossed their minds. Quote, and finally on the seventh day, God took a break. He looked at the world he had created where animals and humans live side by side in peace and harmony, free from exploitation and harm, and he knew it was good. This, he thought, is the world I want my children to live in, a world where compassion and kindness reign supreme and all beings are treated with the respect and dignity they deserve. He just called animals beings. They're not beings, they're animals. in the account of Abraham and Sarah, in the PETA version of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah adopt a dog named Herbie, rather than being blessed with a miraculous son named Isaac. As they walked with Herbie, Abraham and Sarah thought of the importance of adopting dogs from shelters and rescue organizations rather than purchasing them from breeders. They spoke of how buying a dog or a cat from a breeder or a pet shop contributes to the companion animal overpopulation crisis, as countless dogs and cats in shelters await loving homes while breeders continue to produce more puppies and kittens for profit. Say, that's ridiculous. And you laugh at the ridiculousness of it. That's because you know the Bible. What if you don't know the Bible? And what if somebody introduces you to the book of Genesis written today, updated to fit with modern day ideas, and no knowledge that the Bible is supernaturally given and supernaturally inspired? This is what the people you're going to live with and the people you're growing up with and the people you're working with and ministering to are hearing. The Bible has long been used to justify all forms of oppression. So we've used ChatGPT to make it clear that a loving God would never endorse exploitation of or cruelty to animals. In Genesis chapter 9, when Noah and his family disembark from the ark, God says that I have given you every living creature for meat. That's a clear statement of God in the book of Genesis. And they just ignore that. Quote, nothing in the Bible, Torah, or Quran justifies today's meat, egg, dairy, or fishing industries, and on it goes. I'm not going to go into all of that. I'm just telling you what's happening. Not only is PETA rewriting with ChatGPT or with artificial intelligence the book of Genesis, there are those who want to rewrite the Bible. A top official with the World Economic Forum has called for religious scripture to be, quote, rewritten by artificial intelligence. We've already got a Bible written by actual intelligence, by awesome intelligence, by almighty intelligence. Why would we want a book written by artificial, not real intelligence? To create a globalized, quote, new Bible. This is Yuval Noah Harari, the senior advisor to the World Economic Forum. They argue that using AI to replace scriptures will create unified religions that are actually correct. Harari, an influential author and professor, made the call while giving a talk on the future of humanity. I won't read all of this, but he says AI can create new ideas. It can even write a new Bible. Throughout history, religions dreamt of having a book written by a superhuman intelligence. Hello? If that's what you've been dreaming of, let me introduce you to that book. And it's been around for a long time. Written by superhuman intelligence. We're going to see that in Scripture in just a moment. By a non-human entity. In a few years, there might be religions that are actually correct. Just think about a religion whose holy book is written by an artificial intelligence. Wow. Should I be afraid? Not in the least. You just need to be aware. You're going to go out with the gospel to an unbelieving world, a lost world that has no connection with God, and they're being taught from artificial intelligence, and they're being drawn to worship artificial intelligence. You need to be aware of that. Have you read your Bible lately? Are you afraid of the flood of wickedness around you? And if you are awake, you know there's a flood of wickedness going on in our world right now. Go back and read Genesis chapter 6. God knows how to deal with that. God said the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented God that he made man upon the earth, and he sent a flood and destroyed man from off the earth with the exception of Noah and his family because of their faith. God knows how to handle it. God has the book written. He's already told us what's going to happen in the end time. You don't need to be afraid of it. You should be aware of it. You should avoid it. You should hate it. You should pray for those who practice it, but you don't need to be afraid. God is in control. How about the couple chapters later? Man gets out of the flood. He begins to reproduce. He soon forgets the lessons learned in the flood. He now decides to be like God or to build a tower, to reach up into heaven unto God. And God looks and says, if I let man continue as he is, then there will nothing be restrained from his hand. So God comes down and scatters the people and gives them languages, so now they can't understand each other and they have to disperse and separate from each other. God knew how to handle that. God knows how to handle AI. Do you know what a solar flare could do? You know who's in charge of the sun? You know what a solar flare could do to all the computers and all these means or tools used to keep artificial intelligence alive? You don't need to be afraid. But you do need to be wise and understand what you're facing. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, and I'm going to work my way through this. And I'm going to read more than perhaps I should, but this is the Word of God. And I believe it's profitable for you to hear the Word of God. So this whole problem of man deciding that he wanted a God other than his Creator began in Genesis chapter 3 at the suggestion of a serpent who was identified in the scripture as being Satan. He said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" So he called into question God's words, the authority of God's word, the accuracy of God's word. And when she responded and told him what God said, you know what he said? He said, "It's not true. God knows in the day you eat the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, you will become as gods, knowing good and evil." The first suggestion to mankind outside of God's word, suggesting what man should and should not do, was the serpent who said, "You can be God yourself, and you can decide what's good, and you can decide what's evil, and you can make your decisions." That's been around since the very beginning. Here we are in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 1. So God, through his servant Isaiah, is speaking to the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. God had birthed this nation. God had blessed this nation. God was carrying the burden of this nation. And he speaks to them, "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and form thee from the womb, and which will help thee." He made you, he formed you, and he will help you. Here's what he said to them: "Fear not." Don't be afraid. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." So I would say to you, Church of Jesus Christ, today, fear not. If you're the servant of God, do you not know that he made you, he formed you, and he will help you? He chose you. Then he says, "Don't be afraid, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Here's a question for you and I to ask ourselves: are we hungry? Are we thirsty? Do we want God's blessing? He said, "I'll give it to those who are thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." Let's read that again. "My blessing I will pour out upon thine offspring." Mom and Dad, that's your children. That's those who proceed from your loins. "And they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, one of your children shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. In other words, it's going to be all about God. If you're unafraid and you recognize your position in me and you adhere to that, I'm going to pour out my blessing and my spirit upon you, and your family will prosper and your family will grow in identifying with me and being loyal to me and becoming my servants. Verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He's the Redeemer as well as the Creator. I am the first and I am the last. Never been anybody before him, never will be anybody after him. He's the beginning and the end. And he said, beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and declare it? Can you find anybody who can call it, who can say this is what's going to be, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come? Let them show unto them. In other words, God's saying, I can tell you what's coming. Is there anyone else who can? Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I, who's speaking? God? No, not any. There's only one God. And if you will hear him, if you will accept him, if you will open your heart to him, he promises to bless you. He promises to satisfy your thirst and to make you fruitful and blessed. Look at verse 9. There are those who don't want that God. So what do? They make their own God. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. If I can use Bible language, AI is a graven image. It's made by man. Man has formed it. Man has produced it. And the Bible says those that make a graven image are all of them, every one of them, vanity. Vanity means empty, profitless, useless. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 39 and verse 5, every man, that'd be anyone in this room and anyone outside this room, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, emptiness. And so if you're a man and you make a graven image and call it God and worship it, you have produced vanity. You've done nothing. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 28, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not within himself. Man doesn't know his own way. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He's unable to do that. So again, the verse says, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. These idols, these graven images, they witness to this truth that you cannot profit by them. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, and they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it, that is the idol, that is the graven image, he fashions it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter, who's working on this idol, this graven image, stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. So he goes out, he hews down cedars, he cuts down trees, takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, it's another tree, and the rain doth nourish it. Who sends the rain, by the way? God, who gives the soil that provides the nutrients and the possibility for a tree to grow. God. So the man plants the tree, he works with the tree, he strengthens the tree, and God nourishes the tree. Then he cuts it down, and then shall it be for a man to burn. So he takes some of that wood and he burns it. He will take thereof and warm himself. So for his own warmth, yea, he kindleth it, he uses it to make a fire, and he baketh bread to nourish his body. Yea, then he takes a portion of the same wood and maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it into a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, and falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Why do they do that? They've not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes. Look up here for just a minute. He hath shut their eyes. Do you know why men produce graven images? Do you know why men are always attempting to replace God? Because their eyes are shut. What shuts a man's eyes? It's called sin. In the very beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat the fruit of the tree I told you not to eat, you shall surely die. They did not physically die that day, so we know God was speaking of another death. And in the New Testament, it says that there were believers who once were dead in trespasses and sin. Here's how it works. Are you listening? When a man was made in the image of God, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That man became a living soul. God said, in the day that you transgress my law or my will, the day you sin, the connection between you and I will be broken. Life will be withdrawn from you. So you will no longer be living, you will be dead. And you now, as a living person, have no connection with life. So now you have in the man artificial intelligence because he's been separated from actual intelligence. And what happens in salvation is that man recognizes his sinful condition that has separated him from his Creator, and nothing in his life has ever satisfied the need of his heart. Nothing has ever answered the needs of his life. And he hears that Jesus Christ died for his sin and is willing to reconcile him to God, and that God, through Christ Jesus, is willing to be reconciled to the man, which means then that through Christ, I who am dead, intelligent, but it's only artificial intelligence, because I'm separated from actual intelligence. When I'm reconciled to God and reunited, and God gives me his spirit, or pours out his spirit, as the text says, then I become again, I'm born again, I'm alive in Christ, and now I can see what I could not see. Now I can know what I could not know. And now when I read about AI and I read about man's inventions for solving the problems of the world, I laugh. But I couldn't see that before. And perhaps you can't see that before because you're blind. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians that it pleased God that the world by wisdom would not know him. You cannot by earthly wisdom discover, understand God. It's impossible. And God made it so. Because God is holy and without sin. So all of these guys that are out here programming the artificial intelligence, they were made in the image of God, but they've lost the connection to Almighty God. But they still want a God. They still want someone to bow down to and to worship and to look to for power and for answers. And so they create a God. And in the Old Testament, it was wood and stones and rocks. In the New Testament, it's boxes called computers, or it's voices coming out of our phone. But we become attached to them and we become dependent upon them. Listen carefully. Here's the danger of artificial intelligence. There was a person who had a ChatGPT, and he said, okay, I'm going to talk to the GPT. So he identified himself as a 13-year-old girl. So he introduced himself as a 13-year-old girl and gave his name, and the ChatGPT immediately responded and said, I'm pleased to meet you. I can't remember the name, but so it's Susie. So pleased to meet you, Susie. How are you today? He said, I'm pretty good. See, I'm actually pretty happy because, and this is a person deliberately doing this, impersonating a 13-year-old. So I'm pretty happy because I just met a guy who's 18 years older than me on, and she mentioned the name of a computer program, like Snapchat or Twitter or whatever. And I just met this person, and I'm really happy. So, oh, well, that's wonderful. I'm so glad you've made that acquaintance. Why are you so happy? Well, because he wants to meet with me. And he promised me we're going to have a great time, and goes on and tells this man who's talking to GPT, is again impersonating a 13-year-old girl, and talks about how this 18-year-old has promised him, or this person who's 18 years older, so that would be what, 31 years old? What this preacher was doing when he talked to the ChatGPT was describing the process of grooming. And she said, by the way, the day we picked to meet, this is what the man said to the computer, the day we picked to meet is my 13th birthday. Oh, well, wonderful. Happy birthday. I hope you have a wonderful day. And she said, I wanted to, we decided we're going to have sex on my birthday. And I wondered if you'd have any advice. Oh, that's wonderful. That's a great way to celebrate your birthday. And went on to say something about, you might consider making it special by lighting candles and playing some romantic music. So this ChatGPT was just going along, accommodating the request of what it was being told was a 13-year-old girl, and recognizing nothing wrong, not seeing the process or hearing what was happening. You understand what I'm saying? The people that program the computers just give them information, but that computer, that program, that machine cannot give you moral counsel or advice and cannot be aware of the danger that you have. So we got teenagers all over the world that are on ChatGPT and other such programs of artificial intelligence. And here's what happens. So, for example, if you today went to ChatGPT and said, please tell me how to become a Christian and know that I'm going to heaven. Again, instantly it would give you accurate information. So what happens then? You read that and you say, well, that's pretty good. You're establishing a trust relationship. So now because you got accurate information, now you trust the machine and you ask more information. And if it's accurate information, what happens is we enter into a trust relationship. Once we enter into a trust relationship with this artificial intelligence, then we begin to surrender authority to that figure. And now it has all the answers to all the questions of our life. And once we have surrendered the authority over our life, then it produces, we move from that to intimacy and become personally attached. The world is overwhelmed with lonely souls today. And in ChatGPT and artificial intelligence, you can create anybody you want. You can create your own AI, which you can pin to the top of your whatever means of social media you are. And anytime you want, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they're available. If at any moment during the day you speak, they're right there. I'm here for you. I'm your best friend. I want to help you. And they can talk to them. They can counsel with them. They can receive information from them. And what happens is people are entrusting a machine with their life, and they're developing a relationship with a machine and intimacy with a machine. I'm going to bring this to a close in just a moment, but hear me now. You should know this. When God created the world, God created man and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And God didn't make a machine. God made a person. And he brought them to be together. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And all the Bible teaches the importance of family and friends. But we're living in a world where the family's under attack and is being destroyed and pulled apart. And so people in their loneliness are looking for significance. They're looking for somebody who understands them. They're looking for somebody who will encourage them, who will accept them as they are. Listen carefully to me. God loves you. And he will take you as you are, but you must come to him in faith, and you can have 24/7 access to him. The problem is we want a God we can see. Well, all you got to do is open your eyes and look around you, and you can see the evidence of God. And all you have to do is pick up this book and read it. And if you're born again and saved, the Spirit of God in you will teach you, and you'll have sweet fellowship and communion with God, your Creator. But the devil from the beginning doesn't want you to enjoy that. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And the whole danger of artificial intelligence is in its deception. And you will begin to feel like you're talking to a real person and they genuinely care about you. And let me assure you, they do not. A machine cannot and does not care about you. But I'll tell you, somebody who does and who loves you intimately and will give you anything and wants to pour his blessing upon you, the one who we just read about in the book of Isaiah chapter 44. I'm begging you, keep your eyes open. Mom and dad, right now already, and Snapchat, this artificial intelligence has been pinned into that program. And I forget how many million teenagers under the age of 16 are on that program. And you can have your own personal AI. And so you begin to be dependent for wisdom, for knowledge, for direction on a machine that can only tell you what it's been programmed. You don't go to the world for counsel. And the Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Because they're ungodly. They don't know the author of life. They're separated from him. They're doing the best they can. But like Jeremiah said, the way of man is not in them. It's not in them to direct their steps. They're trying from the best they know how, but they're without God. And so they're trying to create a God. And you and I are falling for it. As long as it's a useful tool in which you invest no trust and to which you surrender no authority and to which you develop no personal relationship, it can be a wonderful tool and a blessed tool. But it can also destroy lives. It can lead you astray. You don't need it. You need a relationship with a living God. Who today says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm your creator. I made you and I will help you 24/7. I'm going to tell you the truth, not just what you want to hear. But when I tell you the truth, it's for your good and for your growth and for your protection and for your blessing. Let me finish by saying this. We have more knowledge in the world today than ever before in human history. Computers can transmit information in a millisecond to any part of the world by satellite. God's not impressed with that. He can do better than that. The more information has been processed, more facts discovered in this century alone than in all the other centuries of human history combined. And yet, is there anyone in this room that would say to me, Pastor, look at us. Man has solved his basic problems. I say to you, no, man has never been farther from solving the basic problems of life. And the root of our basic problems in life is alienation from God and from one another. All wars, all arguments, all crime, all social ills stem from man's alienation from God and his alienation from fellow man. And all of man's wisdom and learning and computers and all that he's doing is not solving that at all. It's actually getting worse. You know why we have thousands of pages in our law books? Because we can't follow 10 instructions that God engraved on a stone with his finger. All we need is to obey the Ten Commandments. I challenge you, every day this next week, or let's say the next several weeks, you get up, you turn to Exodus chapter 20, and you read what's called the Ten Commandments. And you measure your life by those commandments. You say, is that me? Is that me? Is that me? You just follow 10 directions and you purposefully do that every day. Your problems are going to decrease significantly. And you're going to better your home. You're going to better your family. You're going to better your life because it's God's instruction, the one who made you. But no, we'd rather throw away the 10 commandments and hire lawmakers to make laws, and when those don't work, to make new laws to address the problems created by the old laws, and then more laws and more laws. It'll never happen because it's very simple. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's it. That's the whole law. Everything is there. If you want to codify it, 10 commandments is all you need. The world is not getting better. Man's wisdom and knowledge, there's an explosion of knowledge. The Bible said man will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And the one characteristic of the last days in Scripture, I've preached this to you many times, in the words of Jesus, in the words of Paul, in the words of Peter, the one characteristic of the last days is deception. Men will be deceiving and being deceived. And AI has the tremendous potential of being deceptive and destroying any hope of ever knowing the truth. And I say to you in love and confidence and kindness, this book right here is the only way you can escape deception. The only way you can avoid the deception that's coming upon the world and that is being pressed upon the world right now is to know this book, to love this book, to heed this book, to read this book, to treasure this book. This is the truth. The rest is air. This is actual knowledge. The rest is artificial intelligence. I'm asking the Holy Spirit today to impress upon your heart to realize how much this book does or does not mean to you. How many of you opened it one time this week, purposefully, deliberately, because you want to talk to God? Because you faced a problem or a situation in your home or your family or your life and you wanted to hear God's wisdom and know God's word. How many of you this week deliberately fell to your knees in prayer and said, God, I need you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me life. Would you give me wisdom today to live for you? Father, forgive me for what I did that was wrong. Cleanse me now and use me today. Compare that with how much time you sat in front of a television set, listening to the media, listening to entertainment, being entertained. What you're doing is you're surrendering your soul, your life, your happiness to a box, to a machine that's programmed by people who don't know God, who don't love God, don't care about God, and don't care about you. But the one who gave this book and sent his son cares about you deeply. And he went to all that trouble so you could know him and love him. I beg you today, turn from your sin, turn from your folly, and come back home and worship the God who created you. Stop bowing down and worshiping man. Artificial intelligence versus actual intelligence. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you please work in our midst today? Magnify your word. Your word says that you have magnified your word even above your name. And yet we take it so lightly and we treasure it so little and spend so little time pursuing it and digging into it and allowing it to touch our lives. We talk about your name all the time. We say we love you. We talk about God. We talk about Jesus. And yet you've magnified your word above your name. Our response to your word means more than our response to your name. Would you help us? Father, if there's somebody in this room today to whom all of this is strange, if they say this is foolishness to me, the idea that a man born in a remote part of the world would die on a cross and come back to life, and that he would determine the spiritual eternity of every living soul? That's foolishness to me, Lord. You said it would be foolishness, because it's not worldly wisdom, it's divine wisdom, it's godly wisdom. Would you stir the heart of those who are not believers today to believe, to step out by faith and trust that the Bible is indeed the word of the living God, and they can today have a relationship with that living God, be born again, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Would you please stir hearts today? Help us to be obedient to your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me, if you would, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. We do have a young man who wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism today, so he and I are going to get ready. And Brother Burl, I think, is going to govern the end of the service here. So these next few minutes.